What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
What's going on, gang? How you guys feeling? Y'all already know the deal. Why y'all sitting down? You know how we do. We've done this a few times already. Okay. We'll have some fun tonight. I'm so excited. It's been a crazy day in the presence of the Lord. And God's been dealing with me about this sermon. I'm very, very excited. I mean, you know when you just know God's like on something? You don't really fully understand what he's going to do, but you're just like, all right, let's go. That's kind of how I feel. So I did this the last time I preached. You guys find your neighbor. We're going to do something, kind of calibrate the atmosphere. We've already been going to a certain place, but I just want to open this thing up just a little bit more. Y'all already know. We're going to make a statement to each other. Hey, Mom. Oh, Jesus. Woo! All right. All right, we're going to make a statement to our neighbor. You guys ready? And I'll know how much you agree with this statement by how loud you shout. Sounds good? Yeah. I'm not talking about that cutesy stuff. Oh. I need you to get loose. Get ready to lose some of your voice. You guys ready? All right, neighbor. Neighbor. Say it again. Say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
I refuse to leave this place. Until I am changed. Now lift up a shout. I said lift up a shout of praise. We don't give God golf claps in this season. He's been too good. He's been too faithful. He's come through too many times before. He doesn't need cutesy applause. I want to hear a roar, the sound of a victorious people who are ready for the next season of their lives. Come on and give God glory. Woo. I feel something strong on this thing tonight. We're going for it, man. The Lord has spoken. Nick and Derek put me in a group chat yesterday, and as I woke up from my slumber, I discovered that I was commissioned for the assignment of God on tonight and had no clue, obviously, that I was speaking, so I had no clue what I'd be speaking on. So it's been an interesting day and a half or so, but the Lord has faithfully spoken, and we're going to have some fun tonight. Sounds good? So if you could find your Bibles or your iPhones or your Androids, others, whatever you call them. And, yeah, we're going to read the script. Come on. See, Carlton's church, he understands. We stand for the reading of the word. All right? Listen, don't stand for me and don't stand for this Bible. Okay? I'm sorry. But getting started already. My God. Yeah. First of all, I just have to acknowledge my heart is so full. Christy Brent is in the building tonight. And first of all, I just need y'all to know I love the whole Brent family. I've officially adopted myself. Pulled out papers and did the whole thing. They'll find out when the bills come. But I just wanted to say, I don't know if you came knowing I was going to preach, but this is just a treat.
I did, brother.
Oh. Ain't finna be. This too much sermon. You keep talking like that. All right? I'm going to be in tears somewhere. Okay? All right. All right, can you guys turn? I just love you. Thank you so much for being here. You're amazing. Okay, 1 John 5. Can you guys give me 1 John 5? We're going to read two different scriptures, and we're just going to have some fun. I'm in the New King James. I feel the anointing on that. All right, we're going to read five verses, and then we're going to transition to another part of the Bible because we have some work to do tonight, okay? So I'm just going to read these first five verses, and then we're going to transition over. It says, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, or whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Wow, that's a sentence. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now I need you to turn to the other side of the book and find yourself at Numbers. If you don't have time, it's fine. We got to get into this word. I'm just going to read from verse 11 down to about verse 20-something. It's like 23. Numbers 14. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them and make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, sounds good. It's like, nah. Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you heal these people as one man, then the nations will have heard of your fame. It will speak, because the Lord was not able to bring these people into this land, which he swore to give them. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great. I feel the anointing. Just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. We're almost there. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. Here we go. Oh, there we go. You're messing with my notes now. All right. Have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those rejected me will see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Can you find another neighbor real quick and give them the name of my sermon? Nick gave you guys a little preview in the staff chat, but that's all right. You find your neighbor and say this to them. Say, neighbor, I'm different. Come on, listen. Did you catch that? I hope you caught that. Find another neighbor. Do it real quick. Say, neighbor, I don't know if anybody told you, but I'm different. All right, you guys can have your seats. We're going to have some fun tonight. I just feel a prophetic word over this whole movement. It's something really powerful stirring in this season. We know the time we're in. I know the significance of the moment we're in. I know the significance that it is to be trusted with this microphone after the events that transpired over this weekend. And the prophetic significance of the moment that we're in when a leader is passed on and a people have to transition into their next season. And so what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do is give some anchoring through the commission that Nick and Derek gave me to really set us up for this next season. Sounds good? Okay, so let's get into it. We don't often enough explore the mystery of what happens at salvation. We use the word pretty often, and, you know, many people have different definitions on it. I was on an Instagram Live like a week or so ago, and I found out that the issue of salvation is actually a very controversial issue in America, in this generation, more than I really had anticipated. And the conversation began inside of me, okay, like, what do we need to discuss around what happens at salvation? And I could talk about a whole lot of different things, but tonight we're going to focus on something specific. I could talk about the fact that when you get saved, according to Scripture, it says, he who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. And literally at the place of salvation, your DNA is transformed from a sinner full of iniquity into the thing that calls God righteous. You're not just righteous, you're the proof that he is. That's a mystery. That's what happens to salvation. I could talk about the fact that you have access. We talked about it a little bit the last time I was up here. You have access to the manifest presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. You can live inside of his glory, right? I could talk about that. I could take a whole lot of time. There's so many things I could talk about, but the thing I want to talk about tonight is that when you get saved, you get drafted. I know they might not have told you this, but when you get saved, you get commissioned for a fight. Oh, this is going to be good tonight. I'm ready for this for myself, all right? And I know that this might be controversial because for some, the gospel they were saved into was a gospel that saves them from struggle, that delivers them from disturbances. But what I need you to know is the second that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you begin induction into the fight of your life. I affectionately call it the war of the worlds, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But I need you to know that there's something stirring in the earth, even in this season, where we're about to be positioned around a face of Christianity we ain't never seen before. This mamsy-pamsy kind of Christianity that only works when everything's okay, and when difficulty doesn't come, and when frustrations don't come, and when questions aren't there, and when you don't lack answers, that thing is done with. That thing is over with. The things that are going on in our generation are just a little bit too crazy, but there's a kind of Christianity that's stirring up in this generation that has a fight to it. Oh yeah, I feel the anointing now. There's a fight in this faith. We're gonna get into it tonight. I feel God on this thing so strong. We're about to enter into a season where we're gonna learn how to fight at another level. This is what I need you to understand. The injustice of this generation is that you were deceived to believe that you could be saved out of struggle. They lied to you. I'm sorry. When they came up and said when they preached you that gospel that made you think that everything was going to be rose colored, I'm sorry to tell you that they lied to you. And I'm pretty sure if you've been saved more than 20 minutes, you know that it was a lie. All right? And for many of us, we struggle to say, this is not what I put my name down on the new believer sheet. This is not what I thought this was supposed to be. I thought life was supposed to be easy. I didn't think that warfare was going to get increased. I didn't think my family was going to turn against me. I didn't think my friends were going to start leaving me. I didn't think I was going to start questioning who I was and where I belonged and what I was supposed to do. But this is the real Christianity. Yeah. A fight begins. And well, again, we're going to get into it in just a little bit. But my assignment tonight is to speak on overcoming. And the reason why I have to announce the assignment of the enemy around this generation with a false gospel that tells you that as a Christian you don't have to fight is because if he can convince you of a gospel without struggle, he can take away your capacity to fight. He can take away your capacity for warfare. And if there's one thing the devil is afraid of, it's not afraid of flags. He's not afraid of dances. He's not afraid of good songs. He's afraid of a church that's got a fight in her. He's afraid of a church that knows how to want to. He's afraid of a church who ain't going to lay down and die at the first sign of difficulty, but is going to say, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. I'm trying to tell you, the enemy's afraid of your fight. He's not just afraid of your sermons. He's not afraid of your YouTube playlist. He's afraid of your fight. Well, I feel the Holy Spirit. I'm trying not to move too fast. Oh, this, that, the anointing's strong up here. But this is the season we're coming into, not just in the body of Christ in general, but I believe prophetically that this is the season that the circuit riders are coming into. It's the season called overcoming. It's the season called victory. And it's the kind of attitude that you've got to have that no matter what the devil throws at me, no matter how many deterrences come my way, no matter how many things get me to try to doubt my calling and my destiny and my purpose, I've got a fight left in me and I'm not going to let this thing go until I see the victory. Oh, yeah. The overcomers are coming. I said the overcomers are coming. I said the overcomers are coming. And this begs the question, what we need to overcome. We're gonna answer a lot of questions tonight. You'll have some practical notes. I'm gonna tune up and do my Baptist Pentecostal preacher thing every now and then. But you'll have some practicals to take away. I promise. This is what you're overcoming. First John speaks about it very clearly, and I've got to unload this for you because some bubbles need to be burst before we can get into this work. specifically in the first five verses of 1 John 5, it tells you that what you're overcoming is not haters. What you're overcoming is not overdue bills. There's a whole lot of things we say we're overcoming, but according to this scripture, what you have to overcome is the world. And the world is not the physical earth, nothing like that. It's the systems and the cultures set up by a society that has rejected God. Simply put, it's the ideologies, it's the ways of being, right? You hear what I'm saying? And the important thing to understand about this is that the world is not a casual, cute thing to play around with. And a lot of Christians in this generation have so graced the message of the gospel that we play patty cake with the world. We play footsie just a little bit in the name of being relatable, in the name of being down to earth, in the name of being friends with this one and that one and being what they call a friend of sinners or whatever else. But the world is not playing with you. The world wants to kill you. If the Bible says you need to overcome the world, that means you're in a battle with it. Whether you know it or not. And I venture to say that the reason why the world's had the upper hand on some people is because they don't realize they're in a battle with it. They think it's their friend. Anyway, we're going to keep on going tonight. We're not going there tonight. We got some other work to do. Amen. All right. Sounds good. This is the thing you got to understand. You are in a war. Whether you like it or not, whether it fits your Enneagram or your personality test type, you are in a war. And the thing about seasons of war is that you can pretend to be a civilian and pretend that bombs are not dropping outside your window all you want. But war doesn't stop because you want to act like it's not there. You can either become an overcomer or you're gonna be overcome. But I believe that there's a generation in this room right now that refuses to lay down and die, that refuses to accept the narrative that the enemy has pervaded over this generation. And there's a wrestle that's beginning to have the upper hand in the realm of the spirit. I said the overcomers are coming. The overcomers are coming. And there's so much that I could dive into with scripture to really unload this thing. But what I need you to know is that the world system is a war for you because of its ruler. And for whatever reason, we've separated the world from its ruler, but the Bible specifically says that the ruler of this world is the devil. Yeah. It ain't your favorite music artist. It ain't the president or the governor or the prime minister or whatever. The ruler of this world is the devil. Now, I'm not saying that all them people worship him. I'm not saying that they making blood sacrifices in wherever. I don't know any of that. That's not my, I don't know. God ain't show me that. But what I can tell you is every ideology, every system of belief that makes Jesus Christ anything else other than Lord is of the devil. Let's make it real clear. The Lord is not shaking hands with Buddha. He's not making friends with Confucius. He's not sitting here with these humanistic ideologies saying we can all be friends. Let's all do the work of changing the world together. That's not his message. He said there's one way to the Father. Oh. Come on. I feel something real strong out here. I'm telling you, there is a war that's going on. And if you don't realize that you're in a war, chances are it might feel like you're losing. But this is why we got to journey into this numbers thing. We got a little bit of work to do, and then we're going to go where the Lord wants to go. But the thing about this is we often don't understand the propensity or the significance of the wars that we're in, not because we're not familiar with battles. Because if anyone in this room testifies, they can say, probably the last few weeks you felt like you've been in some kind of battle. Some kind of war has been raging, some kind of difficulty has been happening. But the issue is that you don't recognize it as a war, partially because there are certain things attached to biblical forms of warfare. And there are things that we don't teach about in the spectrum of warfare. We can talk about the systems of the kingdom of darkness and the second part of hell and the third part. I don't know about all that, okay? I'm not an expert on all that. But what I do know is, according to scripture, there's something that delineates warfare. And it's something we don't talk about enough. And I believe if we talked about it more, we'd be able to have the upper hand because we'd understand a few things. This is what I want to point out. It's in a scripture. We're jumping around just a little bit, but it's in a scripture. I believe it's in Luke, and Jesus unloads something, okay? He talks about deliverance. He casts out a demon, and the Pharisees keep, you know, talking their talk, doing their thing. And he unloads the mystery of deliverance to them, and he says something really important. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. What I need you to understand is that all warfare is connected to territory. I'm trying to tell you something about to happen in this room. All warfare is connected to territory. And much of the reason why people feel defeated in warfare is because they don't know the promise that the enemy's trying to guard. And so what they get caught up in is loops of what they diagnose as pointless warfare. This is why they experience fatigue. This is why they don't have endurance. This is why they're frustrated. This is why they're questioning God, because there's a constant cycle of warfare that they don't see the point to. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? But according to this scripture, the strong man is guarding something. The strong man is actually acting as a blockage from something that the enemy doesn't want you to grab. So if you've seen a strong man of anxiety in your family for the last two or three generations, maybe you shouldn't just sit under the weight of that anxiety and start asking yourself, what is anxiety trying to block? Oh, I feel something. If you've been struggling with the generational curse of fatherlessness in your family, maybe you shouldn't just continue the cycle of internal complaint and internal frustration. And maybe you should start asking yourself, what is the enemy trying to keep me out of, that he's keeping men out of my family and trying to run men out of their responsibility? Oh, I feel this thing real strong. We're about to break the spirit of defeat off of the church. I don't know the whole church, but some people in this room tonight. All right? Okay? Something is happening in the realm of the spirit. You've got to discern the promise the enemy's trying to block. This is where we get into this story. Numbers 13. The Israelites have been set free in the Exodus. The deliverance from Pharaoh and all of his armies. And now they're in the wilderness. And they're in the process of being positioned for their promise. What is it called? The promised land. In other words, your promise is connected to a place. There's a mini priest there. I could preach it for a while. But sometimes your promise actually requires you to move geographically. I don't mean just geographically, naturally, but sometimes there's a shift that has to take place, because no matter how prosperous of a people they were in God's eyes, they would have never experienced prosperity in Egypt. And as long as they wanted to stay where they were, they would have never experienced. Their promise was connected to a place. And for many people, they can't live in their prosperity because they don't want to shift. Come on. Because you don't want to move. We're working tonight. We got some work to do. But God's going to be exalted. We're going to have some fun, okay? I promise. This is the hard part. We're getting to the nice stuff. I hope. All right. We're going to see, I guess, right? Okay. Every promise is connected to a place. And this is what happens in number 13. Moses is still leading the Israelites, and then he gets 12 guys together. And I want to go into all the depths of the story. Can't tonight, but there's a few things that I want to point out for you guys to live in this overcoming spirit, this overcoming mantle, whatever you want to call it, for this season that we're about to step into. Because the truth of the matter is, we've experienced a glory that is pretty unusual to most of us in these last few weeks, have we not? What I need you to know is, the closer you get to third heaven, the closer you get to second heaven. Which means that there's actually more warfare that's going on. When you get closer to glory, when you experience more glory, then warfare tries to kick up just a little bit. That's why certain mountains seem a little bit higher than they were last year. That's why it might seem like tour planning might just be a little bit harder. That's why it seems like there might be some problems in the training circle or even in your household or in your family that maybe didn't seem as big before. But because we're in a season of glory, warfare tries to kick up because it's trying to convince you out of what God's trying to bring you. And so What's taking place in Numbers 13 is Moses sets aside 12 guys, and they go as spies into the land of the promise. I believe it's called Canaan, right? And so they go into that place to inspect it, to just get information, get understanding on it, according to the instructions of their leaders. But the important thing that needs to be understood is that there's land to be possessed. This is a land that's already been promised. And so for all of us, whatever your sphere is, whatever your assignment is, you've got to start understanding the land you're called to possess in order to understand your enemy effectively. You hear what I'm saying? And so if you call to the mountain of Hollywood, right? It's not enough to just study the fact that you have a skill set or an ability. You need to start studying the things that are active in that world. The things that are against God, that oppose God, not because you need to stay away from that world. See, that's what they taught you. They taught you that because the world was acting like the world, you needed to stay out of it. But what you actually needed to do was discern the agenda of the enemy in it so that you could get into it and transform it. How do you think Revelation 11:15 happens? The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of his Lord and of his Christ. It's because of people insert themselves into storylines because they understand the agenda of the enemy. You hear me? Yes. All right, we're working. We're talking about overcoming, okay? And so this is what takes place. And in this story, you see two different things that are really, really important because this is the whole thing about overcoming. That overcoming is a mindset. Overcoming is a matter of the mind. How do I know? 2 Corinthians 10 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every high thing, vain imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. Which means that most warfare is actually in between the ears. That hit somewhere, didn't it? A lot of people think there's an external kind of warfare, but oftentimes what God allows in external warfare is revealing internal warfare. There are certain comments that somebody can say to me that might take me completely out the spirit, that they might say to Derek or they might say to Poncho, and it don't do nothing to them. What? An external battle reveals an internal battle. You hear what I'm saying? Most wars are actually within the mind. That's the place the enemy tries to take most taxation. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so this is the whole thing. When we're talking about the story of taking land and promise and all this stuff, what we've got to investigate is the mindset of those who are pushing themselves forward. These spies actually delineate two different things. One is the overcoming mindset, and two is the defeated mindset. Both of which are very real. One of which is easier to find yourself in than the other. And we'll understand and unpack kind of how that works in just a minute. But what I need you to know is that if you want to be an overcomer, it starts up here. It starts positioning yourself in the right mindset and the right motivations. And what we're going to do is, as we discover the scripture, we're going to keep referencing 1 John 5 so that you can see how scripture interprets scripture as a promise to you. Does that make sense? For those of you guys who are preachers in the room, find your way to do that as much as you possibly can, because what it does is it inspires an awe in the scriptures. How many of y'all have heard me quote like 7 scriptures in like one sitting and it's like, oh my God, what did that produce in you? It didn't produce an impression, me being impressive, I should say, to you. It produced a hunger for the word. And my job up here is not to make you impressed with me. It's to make you want to go home and read your Bible. Come on. If you sitting up here in awe of what I can do, then I didn't do my job. I need you to be hungry for this book. Okay, here we go. We're talking about overcoming as a mindset. And we're going to go into this scripture, this story, to speak to the two different groups inside the 12 spies to give us an understanding of this mindset. Make sense? All right, here we go. I'm going to read some scriptures. You guys can just follow along. I'm going to do just a little bit of storytelling. And y'all can take notes if you want tonight. Other times I haven't let y'all. But tonight, feel free. Okay? So, it's Numbers 13. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So the promise of God is true. We've investigated the land, and it is valuable the way that it's been said. Here we go. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and all the other ites dwell in the land of the mountains. And the other ites dwell by the sea and all on the banks of the Jordan. Next verse. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses. These are the two groups showing up. And says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, just these two sentences explains the difference in mindset, right? These two different passages explains it. But we're going to go point by point to give you something to take away, to understand these two groups. You got 10 spies from all different types of tribes, and then you got two guys named Joshua and Caleb. 10 spies give a bad report. 2 spies give a good report. The same land, the same territory, the same presence, the same problems. 2 different interpretations. And we're going to get into it. First, I really want to dive into the defeated mindset so we can set up. We want to get through the hard stuff and then get into the good stuff, okay? So, this is the next verse, and we're going to go point by point. It says, by the men who had gone up with them said, in rebuttal to Caleb, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Pay attention. And all the people whom we sought in are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. There is so much in this scripture, but I want to start out with a definition of defeat that the Lord gave me. Okay? So you can write this down for free. Enjoy yourself. Defeat is when you've accepted the standard, but you're married to your excuse. I said defeat is when you have accepted the standard. You're in agreement about the circumstance. You're in agreement about what's right and what's wrong, but you are married. You have held fast. You've made covenant with the reason why you can't. And there's so much in this scripture that delineates the defeated mindset that makes war against the overcoming. And so we're going to point out a couple of things to you real quick so you can just write them down. The first thing, as you can see here, it says, right, that the giants were of great stature. The men were of great stature, right? You saw that in the scripture. This is the first point. One of the signs of a defeated mindset is the glorification of your enemy. If you spend most of the time, everybody got an area of warfare in their life, right? And the way you know if you've accepted a defeated mindset is if you are constantly exalting the stature of your enemy. If the summation is not the promise, not the inheritance that God said he'd give you, but the stature of those that oppose you, how big they are, how strong they are, how smart they are, how long they've been doing this, how long they've been doing that, how much more they know than you have, how much skinnier they are, how much bigger and, you know, more gym-like and manly man or whatever else, right? Whatever you've done to exalt your enemy above the promise of God reveals an acceptance of a defeated mindset. You hear me? That's the first one. Here we go. The next one, remember it says, and we were grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. A person with a defeated mindset teaches their enemy to not be intimidated by them. I could really go into this, like, at a deep level, but I just want to give you this. I'm having fun tonight. I don't feel super serious, so enjoy me. Here we go. I don't know what's wrong with me today. I'm tired, I guess. Okay. So, Ephesians 3:10. There are many purposes of the church, but one of my favorites, Ephesians 3:10, is that the purpose of the church is to make known the wisdom of God. To who? Not to their congregation, not to their carry the love stop. To principalities and powers. In other words, the kingdom of darkness is actually waiting on you for information, which is why the way you see yourself is the way that they'll see you. They waited for their cue from you for how to teach you or how to deal with you or how to respond to you or how to act, because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. They said, oh, this must be who you are. Because they know that God is the God of the universe, and he set you as their educator, as their tutor for sorts. And the way you treat yourself says, oh, okay, that must be who you are. How do I know? When demons pulled up on Jesus, they ain't say nothing about no grasshopper. They said, can you please? And I mean, please get out of here. I know who you are. You hear what I'm saying? You can teach the devil how to treat you. Oh, I feel something real strong on this. This might be a little bit controversial, but if you see yourself as the righteousness of God, if you see yourself as the child of the king, you can teach the devil how to treat you. Now, I'm not saying he won't attack you. In fact, the more you come into your identity, he might try to attack you a little bit more. But what I need you to know is, when you understand who you are, he knows how to engage himself around you. He knows how to position himself. He knows what to taunt you with. He knows what to mess with you with. He knows what he has to get around. And for so many people, this is what the Lord had me write down. For so many people, maybe the enemy is not afraid of a person, right? He doesn't see them as a threat because they don't see themselves as one. Because the way you see yourself determines the way you behave. And so the enemy, and this is the key, right? A lot of times, what you actually need to recognize as a difficulty or as an issue is not the presence of warfare. It's actually the absence of it. Because a good general never wastes ammo if he knows you're going to shoot yourself. Oh, I need you to hear me. How many people watch basketball and see the big center come up behind the three-point line and you see nobody block them? Why? Because they gonna miss. There's no reason to waste ammunition on someone who's not a threat. So for some people, the presence of what they call peace is actually the proof that the enemy ain't scared. Oh, I feel somebody kicking in this room. A lot of us have been celebrating that the enemy can waltz into certain campuses and waltz into certain cities, and you think that you got the victory. Oh, it's just the enemy knows that his kingdom can prevail when you're on the ground. I need you to hear me. I'm not trying to hurt nobody's feelings. What I'm trying to tell you is that there's more to who you are. And when you come into understanding of who you are, the devil gets nervous. He gets terrified. You want to know why there's so much warfare on this Brent family? I need you to hear me. It's because I'm not saying this to flatter nobody. I need you to discern something. The thing that you see upon them, they've had to fight for. And it's because their entire existence is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Hey, I need you to hear me. This isn't a matter of flattery. I need you to hear it as an impartation and as an invitation into a higher place. The devil should be scared of you. I'm not saying you should invite weird stuff into your life. But what I am saying is, if you ain't experiencing no difficulty, you need to ask some questions. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? You hear me? Okay, I'm sorry. All right, let's keep going. All right. The next part of this is the defeated mindset. We're still here, okay? The part of this that really blew my mind that I really want to zone in on is right here. It says, the land through which we have gone out as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. I never saw this before when I studied this scripture. What they were speaking about was not even the enemy. They were speaking of the land itself. How many people know what it is to glorify your enemy so much that you're not just afraid of your enemy anymore, you're afraid of your promise? How many people are running scared from their inheritance? Not just from the enemy, but the thing that God set aside for your life. Because they think the entrance is God trying to set them up to fail. You've so studied your enemy that you're not debating on whether or not you're gonna go in. You just wonder why God's allowing you to go in and die. That's what they said. Why would you allow us to get this far and die? They didn't question the fulfillment of the promise. They just studied their enemy so much that they came out of agreement with the goodness of God. And they began to be afraid of the very thing that God promised them. How many people, because of the fears they've exalted in their heart, are afraid of their destiny, are afraid of the purpose of God for their life, are afraid of their yes to Jesus? This is a defeated mindset. It goes far beyond just struggling in certain levels of warfare. It literally goes as deep as being afraid of saying yes to your calling, of being afraid of your prophetic words. How many people have tried to bind a prophetic word? I can tell you, I've done it a few times in my life. Why? And some of them weren't the scary ones, you know? Some people get some scary prophetic words. And some of them are good. But what they do is they expose insecurities in you and the areas where you feel like you're inadequate and the areas where you feel like you're not enough. But what it's exposing to you actually is the glorification of your enemy against the promise of God. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. We could go into all this, but the last thing I want to point out is actually in a later scripture on the defeated mindset. It literally says all this stuff about why would you let us go into the land of Egypt and all this other stuff, right? They're just complaining and complaining. My Lord. They was complaining in Egypt. They was complaining in the wilderness. And now they're complaining in the promised land. My God. Just whew, we pray for them. Pray for us because we be doing the same thing. But here goes. Chapter 14, verse 4. It says, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Okay, here we go. Now, they didn't need a leader to go back. They just could have saddled up on their donkeys and made their way. But what they needed was verification from a person of influence for their disobedience. Don't mistake all leadership for godly leadership. Some people pursue leaders that affirm your rebellion. Oh, I feel something real strong in here. We're in a generation where people think they can choose their pastors and choose their leaders and choose their season and choose their space and choose their city. And what ends up happening is you come into agreement with rebellion and you call it confirmation. The devil knows how to prophesy too. Oh, yeah, I need you to hear me. Elijah went up against 400 prophets of Baal. In other words, the devil knows how to give a prophetic word. Oh, yeah. And if you got an idol in your heart, the enemy will send you confirmation of your disobedience. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, this is the fruit of a defeated mindset when you live out of agreement with the word of the Lord. These are the things you open up yourself to. Does that make sense? We had to get through that. We're almost done, I promise. Okay? There's just so much I can say on this. Because I've seen so much. But what I need you to know, we talk about unity and agreement. Matt Nelson talked about it earlier today in Triple M. That's what I call it. But the thing that we need to understand about agreement is that agreement and submission are both extremely important parts of unity. But one comes before the other. Yeah. A lot of times we try to place agreement before submission. And if we agree, I'll submit. But what ends up actually happening is if you switch it and you choose to submit whether or not you agree, you can find true agreement in the realm of the spirit. And you can find truths that you wouldn't know before. That's how true biblical unity happens. It doesn't happen because we all choose to agree on everything. There are plenty of times where I disagree with people who lead in my life. But what happens is through submission, I see what they have to say. It makes sense. I could go into this all night, but I need you to know some lessons you don't have to learn through disaster. Some you can learn through obedience. Genuinely, put submission before agreement and stop basing your submission on the fact that you agree. And I'm telling you, you're going to experience victory. All right, here we go. We're on to the next one. All right. We're going into the mindset of an overcomer. We got Joshua. We got Caleb. Okay. Now, y'all know Joshua was Moses' successor, right? What I wanted to point out here is that Joshua was in training for succession, whether he knew it or not. And the training, Joshua was a war man. He was a man of the fist and of the sword. But His training didn't actually begin on the battlefield. His training began when he searched out the land and when he investigated. In other words, you can be trusted with authority based on your perspective before your ability. Your viewpoint actually is what qualifies you for a certain level of authority. You hear what I'm saying? Because there were 10 others that were with him, and they didn't even make it into the promised land because of their perspective. We don't know how well they fought or what their victories were like, but because of the way they saw the problem, they were not qualified to lead. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let's get into this mindset of an overcomer. Here's what Joshua says. It says, Joshua and Caleb say, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What is the mindset of an overcomer? We're going to travel back to 1 John 5 real quick. The overcoming mindset is the faith mindset. You can write that down. The overcoming mindset is the faith mindset. It's a mindset of faith. And we're going to dive into this really clearly. It literally says that the only person who can overcome in 1 John 5 is the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the power to overcome. It literally says the victory that we have is our faith. This is why Joshua and Caleb had this ability. Why? Because they based their perspective of the issue on the presence of God and not their ability to, you know, surmise evidence. What did they say in the scripture? Let's point it out real quick. It literally says that God is with us, so we'll have victory. That was their premise, right? For God is with us, so we need not fear. They understood the power of the presence of God. They understood the God that they were serving. And that he wasn't like other gods. This is the foundation. You can't have an overcoming mindset if you have indictments of the Lord in your mind and in your heart. You've got to choose to agree with who God says he is. Yeah. Yeah. And oftentimes we feel like that's hard because we don't see evidence in our lives. But the way that you need to do this, I'm going to give you a little hack. Just a little hack that was helpful for me to start changing my perspective of who God is. Because I had a lot of reasons to believe that he wasn't as good and as faithful as he said he was. Based on my interpretation, remember. 10 spies, 2 spies. Only difference is interpretation. What you have to do is stop interpreting God's character by the events in your life and start interpreting the events in your life by his character. In math, they talk about independent variables. You've got to decide which one is which. There's one of these things that does not change. And so sometimes you got to go back through the history of your life and start interpreting the things you've been through and the battles you feel like you've lost and the things that kind of left you and people that walked away, and allowing that to transform the way you see God, but allowing the things that God says about himself to transform the way you see it. Sometimes it gets practical, one by one. If it's, you know, abuse in the family, if it's a friend who maybe left you or betrays you, I want you to go through scripture and interpret the circumstance. Not allow the circumstance to interpret who God is. Does this make sense? It's got to be his presence, and you got to become more aware of it, right? The second part of this that I want to point out is that it literally says, if the Lord delights in us, then he will give us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. He says something very key here. He does not say we will get the land. He says God will give it. 1 Corinthians 15 says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? For sin is a sting that results in death, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who always gives. Does not make you get, but gives. The key to an overcoming mindset is understanding that victory is not earned, it's inheritance. Victory is given, which means that the key to being an overcomer is you got to become a son. You got to understand who you are. And we're going to dive into how to do it. The Bible says, 1 John 5, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. You hear what I'm saying? You got to become a son. Now, this is the thing, right? This is going to break some brains. Pray for me if I'm wrong and if I'm theologically incorrect, but hopefully I'm not. I studied a lot before I got up here. Sonship is not an automatic designation, though, of Christianity. You can be a son positionally because you're saved. But John says, to them who've received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. He did not say to them who received him, they became. But they gained the right to become. In other words, when you get saved, you're saved, but sonship is optional. And there's a lot of people who are saved, but are still living like orphans. Which is why they have the victory, but they live as though they're defeated. You hear what I'm saying? All right. Continuing on. Next verse. This is Joshua and Caleb addressing the people. They say, we're going to get the land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord. This is the next point. Write this down. The overcoming mindset is a mind captivated by obedience. This is the thing. And this is a different interpretation than you probably heard. But 2 Corinthians 10. Weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down the strongholds, casting down vain imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought, what? Captive. We treat that as though it's prison. But the word captive is where you get the word captivate. To be awed by, to be inspired by. What if you could get to a place in Christianity where you're captivated by obedience? What if the goal of your warfare is to have wonder around how you can submit to God? And for your daily ambition to be more surrendered than the day before? What if you started embracing your cross instead of resisting it because of what you understood about who Jesus is? This is the overcoming mindset, where surrender is something that you have an ambition toward and not something you resist. Does this make sense? All right. We're going to keep it going. This, I think, is the last one that I have here. It says, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, right? We just talked about how the defeated mindset exalts the enemy. It says, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. That is the most gangsta line I done ever heard. Listen, okay? But this is the key to the overcomer mindset. The overcomer's mindset always interprets events based on the promises of God. What Joshua and Caleb resolved is that God said that the land was ours. So no matter how big and bad and tough the giants are, this land is ours. So if they're here, see, this is the key. So if they're here, they're actually not meant to be opposers and opposition. They're meant to be trophies of victory. See, the thing... This is really crazy when you really catch it. The thing that most people think about overcoming and faith is that it's ignorance. That, listen, okay? A lot of people think that they're overcomers, but what they actually are is avoiders. And the premise of their victory is acting like problems do not exist. They are some hear no evil, see no evil, smell no evil. Joshua and Caleb weren't those type of dudes. They saw the giants just like everybody else. But when somebody else saw disaster, they saw dinner. I need you. I hope you hear me. The giants didn't shrink around them. They just saw a bigger plate. They saw a balanced breakfast. And the one who has faith in their God sees every enemy as a trophy of victory. What I'm trying to tell you is sometimes your enemy ain't gonna move until you interpret him differently. What if you saw your opposition as a setup for God to break in like he's never broken in before? What if you saw your problem not as proof that it's impossible, but proof that God's about to get a special kind of glory out of this thing right here? What I'm trying to tell you, circuit riders, is that it's time to eat. There's some pretty big giants in the land, whether it's the land of California, whether it's the land of Montana, whether it's the land of New York, Chicago, whatever else. But it's time to eat what somebody else has as a fear. I see as food, because I'm excited about the time where a people are about to devour what's been devouring a generation. I need you to hear me. The overcomers devour what's been devouring a generation. Rick Pino has a song I've been playing in and out all day. He says, we cut off the giant's head because we eat giants for our bread. See, this is the thing. You shouldn't be ignorant and be arrogant against the enemy. But when you understand who your God is, then you can stand in the face of a giant like Goliath and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares defy? David was a preteen. This is a 10, 12-foot man in front of him. But the reality he was most aware of governed his decisions. I need you to hear me. He was aware of the bigness of his God. He was aware of the greatness of his God. And no matter how big the giant tower before him, he realized the one who sent him and the one who sent him is the one who's going to set him free. I need a people who are ready to eat to lift up their voice in this building. I said, lift up your voice. We ain't afraid of the devil no more. He tried to back you into a corner. He tried to get you to silence yourself. He tried to get you to shut your mouth. But tonight is dinner time, baby. I said, it's dinner time, baby. We finna eat. I said, it's time to eat. I said, it's time to eat. Overcomers. Overcomers, overcomers, overcomers. It's dinner time. This ain't a battle. It's breakfast. Hear me. We're not talking about arrogance against the enemy. We're talking about awareness of the greatness of our God. We're not talking about arrogance. We're talking about awareness, holy fear. Holy fear of God gives you confidence in the front of Goliath. I need you to hear me. Holy fear of God. Some people were taught a fear of God that made them more afraid of the devil, and that's not the God that I serve. They taught you a fear of God that made you afraid of everything that seemed demonic. And I need you to hear me, that if we're going to conquer, if we're going to take territory, we can't exist like that. We've got to be a people that in the face of the greatest difficulties and the greatest evils, we see it as a platform for Jesus to get his greatest glory. I need you to hear me. Now, the question begs itself, and this is literally my last point, I promise. We ask ourselves, you know, we can talk about the different mindsets and we can find ourselves, ooh, that's kind of me in that defeated category somewhere. I don't like that. Or there's some people who are like, wow, I didn't know that this was something like, I have some overcoming mindsets that are powerful. I can take this on. But the question that might be in all of our minds, I know it was in mine as I was studying, is what made Joshua and Caleb have the faith and the overcomer spirit versus the other 10. What was the difference between the two? And this is where it really gets into the meat of what I'm talking about. Because you can give practicals, right? But this is the most important thing you need to leave with. This is, I believe, is Numbers 14. This is after the scripture we just read at the beginning. God is talking to Moses, frustrated with the unbelief inside the Israelites, right? Literally, Joshua and Caleb's faith was so strong, the Bible says, that the people tried to stone them. What kind of faith do you have? That the premise of your belief scares people so much they gotta kill you. You ain't even done nothing yet. It's just the stuff you believe God for. Because the kind of faith you have holds other people to account. so they persecute you so they can live at this level of unbelief. Some of y'all may have had to fly all the way across the country to find a people who won't persecute you for what you believe God can do. I don't know. I'm sorry. I hear it in the room. There's some people who need to be set free in this building because they've struggled with identity crises because they believed God for stuff that other people told them was crazy and told them God doesn't do anymore. The kind of faith that invites persecution. I need you to hear me. This is who Joshua and Caleb were, but it didn't just come because. It wasn't because of the tribe they were born into. It wasn't because of their exercise regimen or how much they studied the YouVersion Passion Translation or whatever else. Jesus says it, or God says it in the scripture. He says literally, but my servant Jacob, because he has a different spirit in him. Somebody say, I'm different. I'm different. Say it again. Say, I'm different. I'm different. And has followed me fully. I will bring into the land which you win, and his descendants shall inherit it. This is the reason why they were overcomers, because they were given over to the Spirit of God. There are certain kinds of faith you can't get on your own. There are certain kinds of faith that you can't muster up in your own strength and the little engine that could, Christianity. You need an impartation of the spirit of faith from the Holy Spirit. Bible literally says this is the victory, 1 John 5. This is the victory, our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But it says he who is born of God overcomes the world. Anybody watch The Chosen in here? Y'all remember that episode? I'm not going to try to spoil nothing for y'all, but it's in the Bible, so. Y'all remember the episode where Nicodemus and Jesus are having a conversation? It's referenced in John 3. And he says something. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. And we think about being born again as salvation, and it is. But there's another measure to it. He says, so you mean to tell me, this is Nicodemus, so you mean to tell me I'm supposed to put myself back in my mama's belly and come out? That's quite an assignment there. Okay. And Jesus says, no. What I'm saying is, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit. It literally says that Caleb had a different spirit and followed him fully. How do you fully follow? Romans says those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, aka born of God. Which means that sonship is something that happens when you receive a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, according to the book of Romans, it says you have no longer received what? The Spirit of slavery, again, to what? Fear, the defeated mindset. But you have received the spirit of adoption, born of God, overcoming the world, victory in your bones, victory in your DNA, even when your own faith frustrates you because it puts you out on the line. That kind of faith only happens by the Spirit. Some of the things that I know for everyone who touches this mic, some of the stuff you declare up here is not stuff that you would have said in your own mind and your own strength. Some of the prayer points and the prophetic words you declare, sometimes I've said it in my head. I'm like, oh, really? That's what's going to happen? Oh, okay. The Lord takes over my mouth and says stuff that I'm like, man, okay, all right. This is pretty big. And people think I'm just like, no, it was something else inside of me, a different spirit. But what I need you to understand is this kind of spirit is a kind of spirit that sets you apart for what's called an abnormal life. This is why it's called a different spirit. Because this kind of spirit sets you apart. We talk a lot about consecration in the body of Christ. And we talk about it as 40-day fasts. And we talk about it as ending relationships. And we talk about it as seasons in the wilderness, going up to the mountain with God. There are several different forms of consecration, and many of them are legitimate. But what I need you to hear is the greatest form of consecration is faith. Faith is actually the greatest consecrator. Consecration means to be separated. There were 12 spies. but faith separated too. They didn't just get separated from the other spies. They got separated from their entire people. They were literally so persecuted that they wanted to stone them. Why? Because they believed. Faith is a consecrator, not behavior, not works. Faith, belief actually separates you at another level, but that belief does not come on your own. The Spirit imparts a faith in you that disturbs everything about your life and positions you around desires that overwhelm you and consume you until you see their manifestation. And the reality of life that is so distant from what you've seen in your sanctified imagination drives you to a place of prayer and drives you to a place of intercession until God deposits something in you where you carry the very thing you've been crying out for. And then you become an inheritor of the promise. This is the premise of my entire sermon. If we're going to be overcomers, we need a fresh baptism. If we're going to be overcomers, it can't be by I think I can theology. It has to be an encounter with the torrent, the storm of the Spirit of God, the one that transforms everything. The Holy Spirit. And this is what I just felt. This is where we ended it off tonight. The prophetic word over this community is that we are overcomers. This is what we can step into. But the key is repenting of a defeated mindset, divorcing your excuses, and then asking God to give you a different spirit. That's it. So that's what we're finna do. And I believe that as we step into this place, that the presence of the Lord is going to so fill this building. It's going to transform some people's lives like never before. Oh. Who wants this faith, this overcoming faith? Who wants to live in this? Stand up on your feet. Oh. All right. Just lift your hands wherever you are. Word of the Lord from David God was that we're crossing over. Crossing over into another wave of glory, another wave of his presence. Oh. So this is what we're going to do real simply. Because the presence of the Lord is in this place. Just repeat after me. And once we're done, we should say amen. I believe the Lord is going to start touching people in this room. Say, Jesus, I repent of a defeated mindset. I repent for believing my enemy more than I believe you. Jesus, I repent for being afraid of my promise. Because I have not seen you rightly. Jesus, today, I break up with excuses. Jesus, I break up with the eyes of the flesh. I will not interpret my circumstance based on what I see. Jesus, I want to believe you. I want to believe you. I want to believe you for signs. I want to believe you for wonders. I want to believe you for breakthrough. I want to believe you for revival. I want to believe you for healing. I want to believe you for deliverance. Now lift your voice on this one here. Jesus. Come on, give me something more. Say, Jesus. Give me a different spirit. Jesus,
baptize me
in the Holy Spirit.
Jesus,
baptize me
in your holy fire.
Oh, hey, hey.
Oh, he's coming already. He's coming.
We don't have to
say anything more.
You guys can just start playing.
He's coming already.
The presence of
the Lord is pouring out
on some people in this
room right now.
He's breaking
defeat off of
an entire generation.
He's breaking
the narratives
that you believe
since you were a child
about what God can do,
what he can do through
you. And if this
is you, or you feel like
the Holy Spirit is dropping
on you at a crazy level,
come to this altar right now.
Right now, right now, right now,
right now, right now, right now,
right now, right now.
We don't have a lot of time.
The Holy Spirit
is about to do something crazy
in this. Oh,
yeah.
Holy Spirit,
come on.
Holy Spirit,
come on and
baptize this
generation in
a supernatural
courage.
Baptize this
generation
in the kind of...
in the
kind of presence
that makes them forget
the name of their enemy,
that makes them
wonder what
the, all the
hoopla's about,
God.
The
kind of presence
that makes them
so aware of you
that they're
not even worried
about the thing that's
in front of them. Come on.
Thanks for listening to
a Circuit Rider podcast.
For our full
library of podcasts
and more information about
the Circuit Riders,
visit us at
circuitriders.com.
To access
worship, messages,
and training courses,
visit us
at circuitriders.tv.
To get involved with
the day-to-day of what we
do or see what's
happening across the globe,
you can follow us
at Circuit Riders
on Instagram. And finally,
don't forget to leave
a review on
Apple Podcasts.
We'll see you next time.